Well, beloved, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4, and beginning in verse 26, we will continue with our study of this wonderful, fast-paced gospel. Mark chapter 4, we'll look at verses 26 through 34 this evening. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. Mark 4, and beginning in verse 26. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word, would you pray with me? O Lord, we once again come to the preaching of your word, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds, that we would hear it, that we would believe it, that by your grace we would respond to it, and ultimately that we would see Christ high and lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We live in a country and in a time where everything needs to look impressive. We are in the Instagram generation, the Facebook generation, although I know that's for old people. We are in the TikTok generation. We are in the generation where everything needs to look slick and polished and great and big and important. In fact, sometimes I'll get on a church website and I'll think, man, this church, they look like they really got something going. They look really impressive, and the website is so beautiful and amazing, and then I start exploring, and then I learn that things are actually very, very, very small. And there's a sense in which we're always trying to sort of make ourselves look bigger and more important than we are, whether it's in the church or whether it's in business or whatever it is. We're always trying to make things look greater than they are. And it's often because of this, and particularly when it comes to the church, that we find ourselves grabbing on to this or that that's going to help us become bigger and more impressive faster. Faster. We want to grow fast. We want to implement the kinds of programs and strategies and techniques that are going to help us to grow as fast as we can. Well, as I begin my second 40-minute sermon today, you know we're not into that too much. In fact, it is often the case that we in the Reformed world can, to our own detriment, ignore some things that we could be doing that could be helpful, actually, to getting to know people, welcoming people, and encouraging people who are not at this time with us in our church. But the kingdom of God, as we will learn this evening, it grows on God's terms and in his timing. And we trust him. And there are instances where his blessing in terms of growth is extraordinary. We see times like in the Great Awakening in the late 1730s and 1740s. We have seen extraordinary works of God's hand. We see it in Pentecost, of course. We see it in different revivals, the 1906 revival, revivals in the UK. We see these things happening, but it is rare. Normally, God grows his church slowly and with great care and oversight. But one thing that we understand when we read the parables is that God is advancing his kingdom. And it doesn't always look like he's doing that, but he is doing that. And when missionaries have gone overseas and worked for 20 years and see very, very little fruit, we know even still that God is at work. And his word does not return void. It doesn't always mean we're going to have the kind of success in numbers that are impressive to the world, but we know the Lord is at work, and we praise him. That's what these parables are meant to convey to us. These parables that come after a lot of action-packed ministry and scenes in the life of Christ prior to chapter 4. But here we come to new parables. We have parables that are expressing that it is through the bold proclamation of the gospel, through the seed of his word, that he is advancing his kingdom. While Paul was in Ephesus, we learn in Acts chapter 19, he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly. He reasoned and he persuaded them from the scriptures about the kingdom of God. As Paul preached God's living word, amazing things happened. Lives were changed. The church grew. On one occasion, in Acts 19:19, we learn that, quote, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. It's extraordinary. I remember back when I became a Christian, I took my 250 or so CDs. Remember those? And I was told I shouldn't listen to any worldly music anymore, and so I threw them all in the garbage can. I've been buying those back ever since. Not all of them. Some of them. But there's this sense in which it's wonderful, isn't it? When people come to know Christ, they want their lives to be sanctified and they want to get rid of the things that were causing them to walk away from the truth. But in Acts 19:20, just after this, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The same language is used in Acts 6 and Acts 12. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it, that is the word of truth, is bearing fruit and growing, as it always does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1, 3 through 6. So do you see this, the significance of this language that's used in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters about the kingdom of God advancing through the proclamation of the word, the advancement of the word? As the word of God is proclaimed, its influence grows and continues to bear fruit, not only in the case of the individual believer, but also as it pertains to the advancement of the kingdom of God throughout the entire world. This is a mysterious process. It doesn't always make sense to us. It's impossible for finite creatures like us to comprehend, but it is the reality. We believe it. It is the truth. This theme of the advancement of God's kingdom through the proclamation of the word of God, we have seen, has been the central theme of Christ's parables in this section. The parables that we arrive at this morning continue this theme of the word of God advancing and expanding the kingdom of God in this world. So as we consider these, I want us to consider two brief points. Here they are: the mystery and power of God's word, and the mystery and growth of God's kingdom. The mystery and power of God's word, and the mystery and growth of God's kingdom. First of all, the mystery and power of God's word. Now, you know that one of my favorite theologians and pastors is Martin Luther. And Luther has a wonderful, edgy quote, as a lot of Luther quotes are, a bit edgy. He said this about the mystery and the power and the advancement of God's word. He said this, quote, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That as the word of God is proclaimed, and it goes into the ears and into the hearts of his people, and then they are being transformed, and then they share that word with their children, with their family, with their neighbors. It just keeps advancing. It keeps going forth. We learned about Mitsuo Fuchida this morning, the pilot from Japan who was sitting on a subway, and this missionary that handed him this gospel tract had no idea who he was or what he had been thinking about. But through that gospel tract, he read this testimony and was moved to buy a New Testament, and through his reading of the New Testament, he is converted. This is the way the Lord's word advances, and it is marvelous, and that should give us confidence and encouragement to share this word, amen? That we would be lights and we would be bright witnesses of the gospel, that we would take this gospel outside of these four walls and share it with our family and friends and neighbors in various and creative ways, but getting the gospel to them. This quote by Luther helps to reiterate the point of this parable that is before us here in Mark 4. We have here a man or farmer that is scattering seed. After he scatters the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seeds then sprout and grow. And he doesn't know how this process works. He just knows it's working and it's taking time. The earth produces the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So unlike the parable of the seed and the sower, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, in this parable there is no resistance to the growth of the seed after it has been scattered. The focus is solely upon the miraculous growth that comes from the seed. The scattering of the seed represents, once again, the proclamation of the gospel. After the man or farmer scatters the seed, the text says he sleeps and rises night and day. This routine of going to bed and rising day after day, waiting for the seed that was scattered to sprout and grow, represents primarily two spiritual realities. First of all, the one who scatters the seed is totally dependent upon something and someone beyond himself to bring the growth. Just as the natural growth of the scattered seeds are totally out of the hands of the farmer and dependent upon God, so also the fruit of gospel proclamation, the fruit of preaching, is out of the hands of the preacher and totally in the hands of God. That's why it is not a good thing to either give the preacher credit for growth or conversions, or to blame the preacher for not having growth and conversions. The preacher's job is to be faithful. The elder's job is to make sure the preacher is being faithful. The congregation's job as well is to make sure the preacher is being faithful. As you pray for the preacher, and encourage the preacher. And if the preacher gets off base, to make sure that you speak to the preacher. But it is a mystery, isn't it, as to how a tiny seed in the right elements can grow, for instance, into a mighty oak tree. With all of man's creativity and intelligence, he cannot create such an organism. So it is a mystery how the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit can bring radical life and spiritual transformation. In other words, the spreader of the natural seed and the spreader of the spiritual seed of the gospel, they are both helpless and dependent upon God for the seed to grow. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave what? The growth. But God gave the growth. Here we see again how God's plan to save his people leaves no room for boasting. Though we have the privilege of spreading the seed of his word, he alone causes any growth whatsoever. This is why Paul says in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Secondly, the visible fruit of the gospel proclamation, the visible fruit of gospel proclamation is slow, generally. Verse 28, first the blade, then the ear, then the grain in the ear. Kind of boring, right? Farmers don't exactly live the most exciting lives, right? We need them. They are wonderful. We need faithful farmers. But it's not a life of daily excitement. You plant and you wait until the harvest. I know there's more to it than that, but generally speaking, that is it. And quite frankly, growing up in Silicon Valley, I have no business talking about farming at all. But this is the point, and this is my experience in ministry. Over the years, spiritual growth in the lives of people is hardly ever immediate. It even may appear that nothing is happening, but slowly the seeds of the Word of God are planted, and then there is growth. And then you can see the fruits of that growth. It's wonderful. Today, some of you are asking who the young 20-somethings that were here, the big group that was here this morning, and they were from my former congregation. And when we left the Atlanta area to come plant this church in 2013, they were all about 10 years old. And while we saw the fruits of God's grace in their lives in different ways, you don't see a ton of that in kids that age. But how wonderful it was today after the service to spend just a few minutes with them. And to hear of God's grace in their lives, to hear of their commitment to the church, to hear of their love for Christ. One of them even wants to go into the ministry. You see, it's slow. The maturing process is slow. And oftentimes when we look at our own lives and the effect of the word on our own lives, we think, man, it's just not happening fast enough. But here's the thing. Other people will notice the growth in your life more than you will. Because as you grow, you will become more and more humble, and you won't even recognize the growth, and you'll think you need more growth. And so, God is at work. Some of you have seen these real-time videos of a flower blooming, and the timing is sped up, so you can see it just happen. Boom, there it is. Just in a few seconds. Well, that took a number of days for that to happen. And if you stared at it and just watched the rose, you would think it's just never going to bloom, and you would just get impatient and everything else. But eventually, it blooms, doesn't it? The growth is taking place. We just can't always perceive it at the time. Sometimes we get a version of this, fast forwarding, we don't see someone for many years, as in what we witnessed today. But oftentimes we just have trust in God and what he's doing in and through his word in our lives and in the advancement of his kingdom. There was a wonderful story in the life of Charles Simeon, who is the great Cambridge preacher from the late 18th, early 19th century. And I won't tell his whole story, but there was a time when, because the congregation did not want him to be at Trinity Church, Cambridge, that they all locked their family pews. And they refused to let anyone sit in their family pews, which back then you paid a tax and you sat in your family pew. Well, they were all locked. And so people had to stand or sit in the aisles and in the back and in the front if they wanted to come to church. And this is in the early days of his ministry there. And you know what Charles Simeon's attitude was? Well, if God chooses to give a double blessing to the preaching, to the people that are there, it would be just the same as if the pews were all filled and he gave just a single blessing. But what an encouraging way to think about the advancement of the kingdom and the growth. God is doing his work. He's advancing his kingdom. And the things he can do with just two people, much less 200 or even more, is extraordinary. And so we see the fruition of the word of God in the advancement of his kingdom in the church and in our own lives individually. In Christ's first coming, of course, when we think about this Christologically, he spread the seed of the word, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and in his second coming, he will come to harvest at the judgment. And many commentators believe that verse 29 of our passage is in reference to Joel 3:13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. So what's the main point? The main point is this. The kingdom of God is slowly advancing through the faithful proclamation of the word of God. Although this growth may seem incredibly slow at times and even non-existent at times, we can be totally confident that God's word is bringing steady growth. It is always expanding its influence in the individual lives of his children and in terms of the advancing kingdom of all of God's children. In short, as God's word is proclaimed, its influence grows according to God's sovereign purpose. God's word shall draw the elect from all the nations. It will. It's the confidence with which I preach his word. A great commentary, of course, on this is from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Isaiah 55. Again, we have some farming metaphors here. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And once again, the proclamation of the word and carrying out the purpose of God is not just to save people, but also to judge people. It's not just to make a lie, but it's also to kill. God's word is the dividing line. It's a sword, in a sense. And God is using it. Remember Romans chapter 9, that hearts are transformed through the preaching, but hearts are also hardened in the preaching when people reject it and choose rather to live in unbelief. Now, since the proclamation of the word brings growth in a mysterious manner and it does not always bear immediate visible fruit, it's easy to see why the word is often replaced in the church in more understandable ways, pragmatic ways of growth, that which brings faster growth, visible, immediate fruit. In other words, things that will bring people in the door. I remember not too long ago that I saw a service in our area where someone drove a four-wheeler up on the stage as a part of the introduction of a sermon series, where the person drove up in a four-wheeler and took out a tool bag, and they began having this discussion about tools and then about the Christian life in some way. These things, they essentially take away from what we believe about the sufficiency of the Word of God to do what God says he's going to do through the Word and through serious biblical discipleship. Superficial numerical growth should never be a replacement for healthy, word-centered growth. We never want to give up the centrality of the Word in the life of the worship and discipleship of the church. So that's the first point, the mystery and power of God's Word. The second point is the mystery and growth of God's kingdom. Notice with me once again this second parable, the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And so this mustard seed, which Jesus says is the smallest of the seeds of the earth, barely visible to the naked eye, it's planted, and when it is sown, it grows up and becomes essentially the largest plant in the garden. In Palestine, these plants will grow to 10 to 15 feet high, so high that the birds of the air can rest in them and enjoy their shade. What is meant by this parable? We considered the mysterious growth of the seed of God's word in the first parable. Here, the focus is upon the mysterious growth of the kingdom. The point of the parable is this: despite the seemingly insignificant and weak beginning of the kingdom of God, those who take shelter within it will find safety and protection. You see, for the first readership of the gospel, this would have been very comforting, because who was the readership of the Gospel of Mark? Who was the first audience? The Christians in Rome, who were under great persecution, especially under Emperor Nero, but under other Caesars as well. The Christians in Rome were a struggling church. They were weak. They were small. They had no power, no cultural clout. And so this would have been encouraging to them to hear this. This was an encouraging reminder that the kingdom may appear to be insignificant now, but in time will grow to be the greatest of all kingdoms. This will be fully realized, of course, at the second coming of Christ. Remember Revelation 7 and verse 9. "A countless multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb." It's glorious. So we've considered the mystery and power of God's word and the mystery and growth of God's kingdom. What should we take away from these texts? First of all, shouldn't this cultivate within us confidence in God's plan to advance his kingdom on his terms through his word? Again, even though it may seem counterintuitive at times, we must trust the glorious reality that it's through the means of his word that God, through his spirit, is irresistibly drawing to himself the elect of God. Our confidence in his plan and in his terms and in his word will move us to support the faithful work of the church and to submit ourselves to the truth found in the Bible, not putting our hope and trust in other things. It is natural for us, because of the remaining indwelling sin in us, to look to other means that will get us what we want faster. But we must trust the Lord. Did you see the progression of growth in verse 28? This progression of growth is not only true of the kingdom, but in the lives of individuals as well. So let's be confident in what the Word will do in the lives of our covenant children. Let's be confident in what the Word will do in the lives of the members of this church. Let's be confident in what the Word will do in our community as we take it out and to share it. Who will you share the gospel with this week? All, of course, will not embrace it, but some will. And we have the privilege of sharing it with them. Secondly, be confident that the kingdom of God is becoming exactly what God wants it to be in this world. Like the Christians in Rome, you may feel alone in your convictions, and at times you may feel odd, like an odd bird, like someone who doesn't belong. As you stand for Christ, as you walk in Him, as you die to self, as you die to this world, as you live out your convictions, as you, as we considered this morning, do not conform to the world, but are transformed by the renewal of your mind, as you present your body as a living sacrifice and live coram Deo, you will be going against the grain of this world. You'll be going against the tide, against the movement of the culture. But we are, as Peter says, strangers and aliens in this world. This is not our home. And so let us be confident, dear ones, that God's kingdom is growing just as He wants it to and where He wants it to. You know, oftentimes we can be so American-centric, and we consider the woes of our own culture kind of becoming more and more postmodern and post-Christian, that we forget that the gospel is advancing in extraordinary ways in China, in Africa, in South America, and extraordinarily in the Middle East. And so we rejoice in this. And we have solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. The kingdom of God is advancing on God's terms and in His way and for His glory. We never give up on what the Lord may be doing in our midst, but we rejoice in what He's doing all over the world. All of this is mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension. But we rejoice in this unseen reality. Finally, we need to be ready for the harvest. Christ's first coming was about His proclaiming of the kingdom and His giving His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and rising from the dead and accomplishing our redemption. But when He returns for the harvest, this will be a time of judgment. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we have some words that certainly relate to our text. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. In other words, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. What is your heart established on? Is it in Christ? Do you find yourself resting under the shade of Christ's kingdom by grace through faith? Or are you attempting to find shade under a plant of this world's devising that will ultimately end in judgment? Christ is coming again. It was prophesied that He would come the first time, and He did, and it's been prophesied He will come the second time, and He will. And when He comes again, there will be two peoples, one who is united to Christ by grace through faith, and one who is not, who is outside of him and still dwelling in their sin. Beloved, let us look upon Christ, receive his grace, his forgiveness, his righteousness, and to believe his promises, resting in the shade of his kingdom. May our confidence be in God and in the efficacious nature, the powerful nature of his word. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The word is the power of God. The word of the cross, Romans 1:18, is the power of God, the operative power of God. And as the word advances, as it goes into the ears and hearts of people and spreads, the kingdom advances on God's terms and for his glory. And we trust him as he works. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these parables, which remind us that the advancement of your kingdom is not always, and usually is not, fast. But we thank you that you are doing this work, advancing your church and advancing our own sanctification. We thank you for Christ, who is our righteousness. We thank you for Christ, who gives to us the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. We thank you for Christ, who will come again and bring us to glory. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to have this Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-wrought confidence, which will turn into courage as we seek to live for you in this present evil age. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is fitting, after speaking of Luther earlier,